Oh, glory to God. Anybody here tonight honestly have an area of your life that you feel is hopeless? Dave, put it down here tonight, I think, man. Davey, thanks, man. Nobody? Yeah, well, there's some. Amen. All right. Look, and we all come to that periodically, but when we take stock, when we run a stock check of our lives, if we come across an area that we feel is absolutely hopeless, just remember this, nothing is outside of the reach of God. I remember I was reading, and so for you, mate, God bless you. And may the Lord just wash over that area that seems hopeless to you and just wash it right out of your life. May that hopelessness be displaced by the presence, by the hope, by the goodness of Jesus. You know, when Moses was told by God that he was going to, remember I shared this a while back, that he was going to feed, you know, a million people with meat because they'd been complaining. And Moses, in the face of that gracious response from a very patient God, still said, how the heck are you going to do that? If we had all the fish of the sea and all the cattle of the hills, you couldn't feed this people. That's in the face of God saying, I'm going to do it. And Moses, we're not talking about you or I, we're talking about the meekest man on the face of the earth, we're talking about the greatest leader the world has ever seen, that man who'd seen everything that we just dream about, that man stood before God and said, how the heck are you going to do that? As if God didn't know. Lord, let me remind you, that's a big deal. That's a big ask. Maybe you should think twice before making that kind of promise. What did we sing about tonight? You've done what you promised. You've done it. You've done. And God said, I sometimes even think, you know, how patient is God? How amazingly patient is God with us? And so to Moses, he said something like, am I not powerful enough to do what I've just said? And I think it probably knocked Moses back on his heels. But sometimes it's got to be much more intimate than that for you and I, where we have private areas of our lives, stories that nobody else knows about, struggles that nobody else is aware of. We put a smile on our face, but inside we're dying. Inside, when we scan our horizon, we stop at that marker every time. Boom, man, oh, that one gives me a little sense of queasiness in my stomach. It's precisely there that Lord said, aren't I strong enough for you? Aren't I able to do what I promised? Have I not declared that you are more than overcomers in my Son? Hey, am I not the Redeemer? And that applies to every area of our life and history. There's nothing beyond his reach, absolutely nothing. So as I continue tonight, some of you just need to marinate again in that truth and just stay right there. God is able, and he will, and he wants to. It's his nature. He's kind beyond the defining of kindness. He is kindness itself. He's compassion itself. He is goodness itself. You know, we can preach on the goodness of God for years, and we have here. And we've used the phrase over and over again that God is for us, not against us. But we still need to marinate in it until it's no longer even a question. Sometimes we just need to shake and wake up, don't we? And remember, wait a second. Oh, that's right. I know who you are. You're a good, good father. Oh, wait a second. I know who I am. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. And no perfect father, defined by the perfection of God himself, who is goodness, the inventor of goodness. Hey, you know, no father like that will leave us wanting, will leave us gasping, will leave us desperate, will leave us alone and crying in the dark. No father will do that. No earthly father who is worthy of the name would do that. How much more our heavenly Father? He will not leave you. He has not left you alone. He has not. I don't know if that's for you tonight, but take it if it is. I tell you what, it's for us all at times, isn't it? Now, tonight, I promised you, I didn't promise, I shared with you this morning that I was going to kind of go over what we went over last Sunday morning. This was at the request of my worthy associate pastor, who felt it was worth repeating. I don't know where Ash has gone right now. Where are you, Ash? There he is, sitting back there in the dark. Yeah, I know. Anyway, so I thought, I'm not going to do the whole thing, but I thought we'd go over some of it. as we embark on 2017. So for those of you that were unaware and were here last Sunday morning, and for whom this will be a repeat, God bless you. You have permission to walk out in a huff. But if you do, we're taking names. We're taking names. No, I'm kidding. No, I'll try and run through this fairly succinctly and go over some new ground, because I think the Lord has given me some fresh stuff as well. This year is a year for blessing. Remember, I said it's not a year, it is a year of blessing, and amen. We love it when we have declared word over the house or over our individual lives that is God's good intention to bless us. Everybody say amen, because it is. And we get excited. Yes, this is going to be a year. You know, we've had, I remember 2012. I remember a theme that the Lord, the Holy Spirit gave us in that year was a year of God's government and a year of breakthrough. And we all said, amen. Yes, looking for breakthrough. We've had ministry in terms of years of drought. Those are the times to sow. Of famine, that's the time to invest, to use the opposite spirit to go where men fear to go, because we're not of this world, we're in it, we're members, citizens of the kingdom, and so we operate by a different standard, we have different reference points, all of those things. And so when we hear, it's time for breakthrough and God wants to bless you, we say, amen. But what I'm saying here in 2017 is that those are all true, but it's also true, and perhaps more profoundly true, that 2017 is a year for blessing. And let me cut to the chase, it's a year for us to be blessers. It's a year for us to open our mouths and declare God's goodness over everyone and everything around us, to the exclusion of cursing. And cursing defined perhaps in an unusual way, that sometimes when we pray about individuals for whom we're concerned, we list their faults before God. Like Moses saying, Lord, you got to realize, even if you know, this isn't going to work, it's too hard. We go to God and say, hey, this person is really tough, Lord God, that this and that, the other, they don't listen, they're demonized, they're dysfunctional, they're addicted, they've failed, Lord God, they're hard to work with. You know, so sometimes our prayers as Christians are, and you know, do you remember in Fiddler on the Roof when the disciples came to the rabbi and said, Rabbi, is there a blessing for the Tsar? Do you remember the answer? The rabbi says, a blessing for the Tsar. You know, he's shaken in his age and he says, Lord, bless and keep the Tsar far away from us. You know, sometimes our prayers of intercession for individuals are more like that. Lord, bless them away from me. You know, fix them, God. They're broken. And you got to understand, and the body of Christ is increasingly becoming aware of the power of our words. That words are creative. They are powerful. And when you see a fault in somebody and then you choose to habitually declare that default and review it and rehearse it over them, you in effect are cursing them to remain just as they are. When Jesus came to redeem and to transform, and he did that for me and he did it for you, can't he do it for that individual? But we choose in our mea culpa, chest-beating, tear-stained intercession, so-called, you know, which basically says, Lord, look how long-suffering I am with this idiot. You know? And I think I shared the anecdote that Ginny found in Derek Prince's devotional. It was something about the way that the praying Hyde, who was an early missionary 100 years ago in India, known for his prayer, was pulled up by the Lord when he was praying for this dysfunctional Indian missionary with whom he had to work, who was very ineffective, very, very insecure, any number of things you could assign to that sort of character. And praying Hyde, was getting before the Lord and saying, Lord, is this, that, and the other. He was about to list all his faults, and the Lord pulled up and said, do not dare speak ill to the master of his servant. He was quoting from Proverbs. Don't do it. Don't tell me about my own servant's failures. Don't slander my servant to my face, the Lord said. And so it changed the tenor of his prayers, and he began blessing that individual. And out of the blessing, within a few months, came a productive, fruitful, glorious ministry that had been hidden until that point. But the blessing as opposed to the cursing released the goodness of God on that individual and allowed him to discover fruitfulness and redemption and freedom. And I dare say it's possible for the most difficult individual in your life that you can name. Did not Jesus die for every man, every woman? Has not Jesus gone deeper than any depth that any human being has discovered themselves at? They will, if you scratch the floor of the deepest place any individual has ever gone in their own dysfunction, you'll find the grace of Jesus because he's been deeper. That's what he does. And so we need to learn to bless and not curse. Hey. And so for that, I illustrate here some of the unusual qualities of 2017. Seven being a number of blessing in Scripture. Everybody gets that, right? When you think of blessing, seven is the number that comes to mind. And so we're going to see lots of sevens just in the first few moments here as I review some of the things that we've discovered. And first of all, I'll ask you to all say this blessing again with me because you know it's my favorite blessing in the Hebrew pantheon of blessings. The Shehecheyanu, I'll dispense with the Hebrew tonight because you're already impressed with me. I don't have to speak Hebrew tonight. So in English, say it together with me. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who's kept us alive and sustained us and brought us to this season. Those three sentiments are so powerful. He's kept you alive, he's sustained you, and he's brought you to this season. The season in your life, you alone can define. You alone can list the circumstances that surround you right now. That is a season God has brought you into personally. But you have to have the perspective that God knows all of the circumstances that surround you. It's not something you need to inform him of. Yeah? He's fully aware of the things which concern you and the things that you need. Before you speak, he's already aware of what you need. We sang about that tonight too. Yeah, but as a body, as a bride, as a local church, whatever level you want to look at, God is bringing his church into a season too. And that season, at least in one way, is defined as 2017. And it's a powerful season, prophetically speaking. There's a lot going on. And to illustrate that, I looked at the idea of generation of which Jesus speaks and says that this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. What things? Well, the absolute fulfillment of all his word, the satisfaction of all his love, the successful completion of the redemptive strategy to the degree that God gets glory and there's nobody in doubt about who the victor is. Yeah. Nobody in doubt about who the victor is. It will not be a hard-fought, controversial game where, you know, the final try was fraught with bad calls by the referees, and yet the winning team goes home happy, kind of, and the losing team goes home sad but dissatisfied because they got robbed, yeah? So it's not going to be a 60-40 win on God's part. You know, we're not going to get away with the skin of our teeth where we've got, you know, 51% of the world population saved into the embrace of God. But unfortunately, you know, 49%, well, they just made the wrong choice. And, well, but it's still technically that's a victory. It's not going to be a victory like Trump got just recently, which I'm thankful for. For whatever you may think of Donald Trump, I'm grateful that he is in office because of what he stands for at the moment. The stand he is taking on certain immutable kingdom issues such as same-sex marriage and abortion and Israel. These things are kingdom issues. Aside from all the economic issues or political issues you might list closer to America. But for those reasons alone, I'm glad he is in office. But, you know, he won the electoral vote in the strange American political system, but barely, at least the final word is he barely lost the popular vote. And so, you know, it's one of those kind of like, well, he won, but, you know, the losers are a little bit miffed by that and want to recount and, you know, all that kind of stuff. God's victory is going to be so overwhelming. Even we on the winning side are going to be gobsmacked. We're going to be going, glory to God. Glory to God. There'll be no doubt at all. And Jesus said, this generation will not pass away until this happens. And that's confused a lot of theologians, and I'm not a theologian, but the scripture does define the generations of God using several different numbers. And all of them, very interestingly, point to this year that we have just entered. And so the first definition of generation is the 40 years of Israel's wandering in the wilderness, during which they tested God and God was angry with them. And so the 40, as a definition of generation, is associated with the idea of testing, And that becomes, we'll have more to say about that when we get a little further on, all right? 50 years is also associated with the idea of generation. It's associated with the idea of the Jubilee, God's command that every 50 years Israel would celebrate a Jubilee, which means the restoration of family, the restoration of property. So it speaks of restoration. Every 50 years, there was to be a grand restoration in Israel's experience. They rarely obeyed the Lord regarding the Jubilee. The release of slaves, the return of land to the original family owners, etc. It rarely happened. Okay? But it's the heart of God, and it's a glorious thought, isn't it? Can you imagine Australia practicing a Jubilee? I think we'd freak out. I think capitalism would crash if we practiced a Jubilee. Devoid of relationship with God. It's just an interesting thought, but it's a glorious thought. Returning everything. We don't even know what belongs to us. We have no idea what is our family's rightful legacy and heritage anymore because we're so diffused and spread out. Interesting thought. But in the kingdom, God knows what belongs to whom. And 50 is associated with the idea of a glorious restoration. And so too, 70 years, the fulfillment of prophecy. And you're all aware of this. Israel was banished to captivity for 70 years until Daniel remembered that Jeremiah prophesied that it would be a 70-year captivity. And so he begins praying for release, and we see it fulfilled. And the Savior was born of the line of Israel as a consequence of Israel's return from captivity in those days. So 40, 50, 70, all associated with the idea of generation. So to 100. Here the Lord is reminding us in Genesis 15 that he says Israel will be captive for 400 years and in the fourth generation. So do the math. 400 years divided by 4. So 100 is associated with a generation as well. And it speaks of the end of captivity. The end of captivity. These are all powerful themes. Testing, restoration, the fulfillment of prophecy, captivity completed, and 120 years, the judgment of God for the extent of man's life following the flood. Okay? No longer 400, 500, 600 years, but 120 will do. And most of us breathe a sigh of relief because 120 is more than enough for most of us. I mean, I'm at 61. I'm trying to think, double that? Seriously? I'm tired now. You know, but for the grace of God, oh, I get excited. The prospect of Dave Dixon being 110 years old, and his eye has not dimmed, and his vigor has not abated, and he's still up there jumping around, just getting excited about God and leading the family of God into worship. That's pretty cool, except you're going to step aside for the other generations. You know, you're going to be mentoring those kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids, but there's going to be fire in your eyes as you cross the 100 mark. Gosh, that would be so good. So good. And that's that is the mark. Even when we pray for Dave Fenton's mom right now, Mary Lee, who's, you know, battling with dementia and had pneumonia and was coughing so bad she fractured vertebrae in her spine, and now that's the issue, and the dementia comes and goes, and it's in hospital, out of hospital, back in hospital. You know, it's just brokenness. And everything in this fallen world ultimately will tend towards brokenness, except for, or I should say, but God. But God said, okay, now I'm going to enter into that broken world of mine, and I'm going to begin the process of redeeming. And I'm going to build for myself a people whose perspective is lifted from brokenness and despair and default weariness. I'm going to lift their gaze, and they're going to be a people who know who I am and know who they are and can serve my purpose in a world that needs to be blessed with a creative power of blessing wherever they go. But they need to know who they are. They need to know who I am. They need to know the power of blessing. And it's something we have largely forgotten. When we bless, it's usually token blessing. It's a nice idea. It's Christianese. And yet tonight, we sang that great old song by Chris Tomlin, which has been around a while, but pulling it out every now and again. Wow. You know, how's it bless? Matt Rebin, I mean, yeah. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Wow. Yeah. We just think it's a way of saying, God, you're really nice. You know. But there's power in what we declare. And when we're saying, blessed be your name, God, we are declaring a truth that the name of God contains all the goodness that mankind desperately needs. And so we remind ourselves that when God determined to bless Israel, he instructed Moses and Aaron and the Levites to bless Israel with his name. And so in number 6, he says, you will bless Israel this way, and thereby you will put my name on them. And so we have the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance, his face upon you, and give you peace, give you wholeness in the midst of brokenness. Yeah? Shalom. But, and thereby, it goes on to say, on verse 27 of number 6, you will invoke my, place my, put my name upon the people. So the blessing is hidden in the name. And so we say, blessed is your name. Amen. Because that's where the blessing resides, in the very name of God. And when you bless someone, you put his name upon them. And everything that contains will wash over them. And over time, wholeness is manifest. Fruitfulness comes. Breakthrough comes. A dysfunctional, selfish, self-declared evangelist in India all of a sudden becomes powerful and fruitful within a matter of months because a prayer's focus has changed from cursing to blessing. And you and I get to do the same thing. So all of these numbers, 40, 50, 70, 100, 120, testing, restoration, the fulfillment of God's declared prophetic word, captivity ended, judgment fulfilled, satisfied. All these things have to do with generation. And when you couple them with Israel's modern historic experience, let me remind you then again, guys, of these specific dates. The first Jewish Zionist Congress, wherein the idea of the return to Israel was officially declared by Jewish people living outside of Israel in the diaspora, took place in 1897. It was a very unusual gathering of Jewish people in Europe in Basel, Switzerland. And on that occasion, the convener of the Congress said, you're going to laugh at me if I declare to you that we're here to establish a new state of Israel. Perhaps in 5, certainly in 50, we will see it. And 50 years to the month of that declaration, the state of Israel was established. From 1897 to 1947, 50 years later, we see Israel resuscitated as a nation. But it was foolishness at the time. But it becomes a very important year for us in determining the season in which we are in as a body now at 2017. The Balfour Declaration, which was Great Britain's response to Israel's aid during World War I and the reaction to a good number of Bible-believing parliamentarians that were in London at the time, who banded together under Lord Balfour's direction caused the British government to declare their support for the establishment of a home for the Jewish people in the land of Israel, the land of their forefathers. That declaration was made in 1917. And so the land, as it were, was set aside in that declaration for the purposes of God. The return was initiated in 1897 in the hearts and minds of the Jewish people, particularly in Europe. The land of Israel was essentially earmarked now for the Jewish people to return. They weren't able to return yet, and it was impossible at the time, okay, but it was getting closer. Until that time, the British government and others had offered the Jewish people all sorts of territory, including Kenya and Madagascar and upstate New York and part of Canada. All sorts of ideas had been bandied about in history as a place where the Jewish people could call home. But the members of that first Zionist Congress determined no place but Zion, no place but Israel. And now, as they held on, the land is now beginning to be prepared for their return. The state of Israel is then finally declared in 1947, and the people now are married to the land. Those that endured and survived the Holocaust discover there's no other place to go, and so the land becomes the only destination. And again, God is on the move. The land was prepared, and now the people are restored to the land. Having done that, they've come back from the nations. They've come back to the land of Israel, but still, from 1947 to 1967, the heartland of Israel was off limits to the Jewish people, kept by Jordan, until the 1967 Six-Day War, in which Jerusalem was restored to Jewish control in a sovereign move of the Lord, in a miraculous Six-Day War. Astonishing at the time. I remember I was in about sixth grade at the time, somewhere in there. And I remember getting our little weekly reader, you know, news report and big headlines, you know, Six-Day War, Egyptian tanks have backup lights. You know, I don't remember what the deal was at the time, but it was, even as a sixth grader, it seemed astonishing to me at what had happened in 6 days, even though I was fairly unaware of really what was transpiring. And then the last date in Israel's modern history that becomes apropos for this conversation is 1977, when Israel becomes mature. According to halakha, according to Jewish law, according to Jewish custom, you had to be 30 years old to become a priest. You had to be 30 years old to begin your ministry in Israel in antiquity. And so from 47 to 77, we find Israel achieves maturity in 1977, and it becomes a significant date. So all of these dates, when you marry them to the numbers of the generations which we've just discussed, it brings us to a quite remarkable conclusion that sets us on our toes and opens our eyes to expect more from God in the season we find ourselves here. So let's do that. Let's place all of those issues in combination with the generations that we just spoke of. The first one is the judgment of God. When he said man's years will be 120, it was God's judgment. And so it was also God's judgment that it was time for the Jewish people to return to the land of Israel. And that began, that whole heart change began in 1897. And so when we add 120 to 1897, we get 2017. The land was held captive by the Gentiles. Even Jesus says the age of the Gentiles will continue for as long as Jerusalem is trodden underfoot by Gentiles. That's in Luke 21. And so it's defined as a time when Jerusalem is held captive, if you will, by the Gentile peoples. That continued until 1917, when the British army defeated the Turks in World War I. And liberated Jerusalem. You remember the story when General Allenby, who had achieved great victories down in Beersheba with the charge of the light horse, the Australian light horse, and some of you are going to go celebrate the 100th anniversary of that at the end of this year in Israel during the Feast of Tabernacles. But then when he got to Jerusalem, you remember the story? He didn't storm the city. He didn't defeat Jerusalem or the defenders of Jerusalem in battle. Jerusalem surrendered to him. It came out with a bed sheet and waved it in surrender. And Allenby, in all humility, got off his horse and walked through Jaffa Gate, not as a conqueror, but as a pilgrim, to do honor to the presence of the king in
the city of the great king. And that was in 1917. So the land that had been held captive for was now set free. So captivity is associated with the number 100. Remember, 400 years you'll be held captive in Egypt. And on the fourth generation, so 100 plus 1917 gets us to 2017. And so, too, prophecy completed. In 1947, we see God's prophetic word that I will gather all those that I have scattered, he says in the word. From the north, south, east, and west, I'll bring them back to the land that I've given them. Twice they were banished, only twice. And they've been restored a second time now, never to be put to shame again. So prophecy completed, coupled with the year when Israel was restored, when the people were brought back to the land, 1947, brings us again to 2017. And so, too, Jerusalem was restored in 1967 with the Six-Day War. Restoration speaks of Jubilee. And so we add the number for restoration, generation of 50 to 1967 gets us to 2017 again. And finally, maturity, the year of testing. When you add 40 to Israel's year of maturity, 1977, it still brings us to 2017. Now, this isn't something to carve in stone, but it is something for any child of God who seeks to be a true watchman on the wall to understand the seasons that God has brought us into. It at least causes us to pay attention. It's not just a curiosity. If it's only a curiosity that you cannot repeat because it's a bit complicated, then it's a waste of time, yours and mine. But if it is something that provokes you to get before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what 2017 portends for me or for my church or for my family or for my nation, but I know there's something there, Lord, and I want it. So, Lord, by your Spirit, reveal to me what needs to be prayed through. Open my mind to understand the days in which we live. So, like Issachar, I can understand the times. But it requires of you a posture, first of all, of where you open yourself to the Lord, where you say, God, instruct me. Lord, Holy Spirit, there's something going on, and I want to participate in it. So form the thoughts in my mind. Bring me to the scriptures. Bring me to conversations that will bear fruit. Lord, I want to serve your purpose this year. I don't want to just coast through and go for a ride. I don't want to be on the bus that gets to the end of the year and go, holy smokes, that was quite a year. I want to be participating in it prayerfully. And let me suggest to you guys that one of the best ways you can participate in a year such as this, that as I've said, is a year of blessing, a year for blessing. In the Jewish calendar, it's marked as 5777. Most of you are aware. I think last Sunday I mistakenly put 5775 on there because I'm losing track of time, but it is 5777. And seven speaks of blessing. How do you best participate knowing nothing more? If we quit right now and you're left with this, wow, 2017 is an important year, but you can't repeat anything I've said, and that's all right. I struggle repeating what I've said sometimes. But this much you know, it's a big deal year. How do I participate it? Here it begins, with blessing. Just change the way you live. Change the way you think. Rather than being somebody goes through life going, oh, it's so hard. You know, God, help me. You know, all that's legitimate. But I want your default position to increasingly be, God, in the midst of this uncertainty and this brokenness and this dysfunction and this abuse, Lord, in Jesus' name, bless him. Bless her. Bless them. Bless this business. Bless the tax department. You know, bless Centerlink. Bless my car. God, you know, be blessers. Because not out of rote, because it's something you're supposed to do, but because you understand that God is a blesser. His name is blessed. Yeah. His name contains blessing, and when you bless in his name, you place God's name on an individual. And where God resides, what God owns, the enemy can't stand there. Simply cannot. You know, Jesus blessed wherever he went. He commanded the children to be released to come to him so that he could bless them. He blessed his disciples beginning and end. When he rose from the Mount of Olives, he blessed them probably with the same Aaronic blessing. Blessing is important to God. It was demonstrated by Jesus. And whenever he blessed, he would speak over individuals that which they then became. It's like this. I remember when I shared about the name change here at Flame Tree, from Nambour Baptist Church to Flame Tree, and we were concerned that there would be some trouble with that when you change a 100-year-old name, you know, to something as seemingly weird. You know, it's kind of like naming your child Moonbeam. You know, Flame Tree, ooh, you know. And it would have been, except for the fact that God gave us the name. And Namba translates faithfully as Flame Tree from the original dialect, as best we can determine. And God breathed on that in so many different ways. And so we said, okay, Flame Tree. And there was such grace on it. But I remember when I taught about that, I just remarked that, you know, for instance, superheroes are named for what they are, right? Superman, you know, Batman, Green Lantern, Captain America, they're all named for what they already are. You know, it's kind of like you're a superhero, and now I got to come up with a good name for what I already am. Let me think now. Spider-Man. Okay, yeah, that's who I am. So superhero is a name for what they already are. Businesses usually pull out a name that describes their aspirations, right? Like Barbecue World. You know, it's this little shop, you know, on Price Street or something, you know, and it's got four barbecues in it, but it's Barbecue World, you know, because, you know, that's their aspiration. That's what they want to be. And that's good. Because in that betrays an intrinsic understanding of the power of names. Yeah. Even if devoid of a relationship with God, a businessman knows, let's see, if I name my business, you know, Barbecue Shack or Barbecue Hole in the Wall, you know, I don't know. No, Barbecue World. That's what I aspire to. And so, you know, there's a hint that they understand the power of name. But when Jesus declares a name or something over an individual, it's not what they already are. It's not what they're aspiring to be. Because half the time when Jesus got a hold of us and started declaring over us, we're going, who, me? Are you kidding me? Me? I think you got the wrong guy. Seriously? You want me to do what? You want me to go where? You want me to speak in front of people? You know, no, it's not what we aspire to. In other words, what God speaks over your life, you become. Because there's power in his blessing. And so we sing a song like, you're a good, good father. It's who you are. I am a, what's the lyric? I am loved by you. That's who I am. And we sing it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again because we hardly believe it. But it's what's becoming. It's happening to you. And you know it. I can see it, Paul. I can see the smile on your face. It's like when you got a little kid who's grumpy. And what do? You go up to me and say, come on, I know there's a smile in there somewhere. It's coming up. There's a smile coming up. Do you feel it? Here it comes. Here it comes. And usually the little kid can't handle it. And so pop, out comes a smile. And all of a sudden they forget they were ever grumpy. Yeah, it's almost like that with God when he starts declaring over you, you are good. You are powerful. You're my son. You're my daughter. I am in love with you. I am ready to live in you and work my way out of you. I want to make you a blessing to the world. I want you to transform lives. I want you to leave the world different. I want you to influence everywhere you go with my kingdom, and it will leave a wake. It will leave a mark. You know, when a boat leaves the harbor, you know, there's always signs that say, mind your wake. You know, and most of the boats I've ever been in couldn't leave much of a wake anyway. You put floor it and it's got, you know, so there's not much of a wake to worry about. But some people have boats, you know, that can leave a whoosh, you know, that you can surf on, you know. And so, in other words, I think I heard Bill Johnson say this, we're all like boats. You leave a wake, mind your wake. That doesn't necessarily mean always go so slow nobody even knows you passed. Sometimes it means floor it so that you stir things up a bit, but you impact, your life leaves a wake. Let it be a wake of blessing, of goodness that serves the purpose of God and shakes things up and gives God access. Why? Because you were there. And you know why you were there. And you know who you carry. And so you make a difference. So 2017, 5777, is a year for blessing. May you be blessed indeed in it. Oh, yeah. That goes without saying. May you prosper. Hallelujah. May you have breakthrough. Yes. May you discover the healing that has eluded you until now. May you be healthy and whole and content and full of joy and laugh easily. And yeah, all of that. But I think more profoundly, may you be a person who determines to bless, to make a difference when you pass. Because you've learned to bless and not curse, to speak life and not death. Hey. The word in Hebrew for baruch barach, to bless, actually is rooted in a word that is associated with God's presence. Again, so when we bless in his name, when we bless as God commanded to bless, when you bless Israel, bless them this way. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The word for face is the same word for countenance in the Hebrew. And so twice, and repetition in Scripture is for emphasis, twice the Lord commands with slightly different coloring, but twice he says, put my presence on the people. Because in Hebrew, the word for presence is face, panim. God's face, pana. There's no literal word for presence. Whenever we translate presence in the Hebrew Scriptures, it comes from the name, the word for face. So God says, bless them with my face. In other words, bless them with my presence. And then again, number 627, thereby put my name upon them. And my name is blessing. My name contains everything that they need. And how many times, again, in this house have we talked about the fact that God has marked you and owns you? He's put his name upon you. Revelation says that his name already is on you, on your forehead, invisible to all but the enemy and the angels. But one day, very clearly, perhaps we shall also see the mark of God upon us. We have the seal of God within us, his Holy Spirit. But I guarantee you there is a mark invisible to heaven upon you if you love Jesus. And it's right on your forehead. Hey, it's right there. Margaret. Belonging to the Lord. Right there. It's right there. Daughter of the King. Boom. And in that is all the resources of heaven, all the blessing you require. And let me just end with this too. Stu, this morning, was sharing a great message this morning. Stu's in the midst of a spiritual, you know, journey. The White family are just on this beautiful, God-ordained free fall, where, you know, Stu was sharing this morning a bit of their journey, where he was, you know, he was a pastor in town for 6 years when we first met, and we were bonded together in a passion for the kingdom and the wholeness of the body here in town. And then he was led to leave the ministry and go into chaplaincy. He was a chaplain for 10 years down in Caloundra. Then he felt the Lord impressing upon he and Renee to give up chaplaincy. And at first it was okay, Lord, show us what we're supposed to do next, but there was nothing forthcoming. But the urgency to leave chaplaincy remained. And so He quit his job as a chaplain and now is without work and has six kids still at home. And you gotta know that's a scary place to be. And it reminded me of the old joke about the guy that jumps off the building, and halfway down someone shouts to him through the window, "How's it going?" And he says, "So far, so good." You know, and I had this picture of Stu free-falling in Jesus, because it was an illustration he used. Yeah, we're free-falling, I know I've got a parachute on, but God hasn't showed us where the ripcord is yet. It's there, but I just don't know how to access it yet. Don't know when it's going to happen, but in the meantime, we're free-falling. So how's it going, Stu? So far, so good. And I thought, I had this picture of him meeting up with a lot of you in the same free-fall. Oh, how you going? Hey, so far, so good, you know? But, you know, some of us at different seasons feel like, you know, when, you know, how's this going to end? How's this going to end? But I want to encourage you this evening by reminding you that it's going to end in blessing. It's going to end in maturity. It's going to end in release. It's going to end in restoration. It's going to end in a cessation of judgment, in a release from captivity. It's going to end good because he's good. And he reminded us this morning, too, he was looking at the stone out there that was one of the original, you know, foundation stones of this building. And apparently, NBC, this building, you know, the church moved from Curry Street, where the council offices are now, to here quite some time ago. But it was the foundation was laid in 1977. And so, do you remember what 1977 was in Israel's experience? The year of maturity. Yeah. And so I'll just throw that out for you guys for whom Flame Tree is home. And we have a vested interest in what happens at Flame Tree. In a sense, we can say we've arrived here in this building at our season of maturity. And I dare say we have a rightful expectation now to see some advance, some blessing that perhaps escapes our view for the moment, but is in an embryonic form in your spirit, just saying, hey, keep your eyes open, watch. Whether that's in part fulfilled by a new building on the north end, as we walk towards that in need. Those of you that were here this morning, remember it's been a long time since we have to do it, but we had a lot standing this morning, and we had to do the old scooch up, slide over. You know, where are the seats? And that's not a bad problem to have. And it doesn't necessarily mean we need a new building immediately. We can always go to several services. But we're at an interesting season as a church. The year of maturity, 40 years down the track. I wonder where it's going to take us. Hey, in this season of 2017, I wonder where God is going to bring you to, what shore, what release, what blessing. I wonder about the body of Christ. I wonder about Israel in 2017, what this means for our elder brother Israel and for us and for the whole family. This much I dare believe, it's going to be a year for blessing, a year of blessing, and a year for blessing. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. Wow. Remember the prophetic word we had this morning, those of you who were here? The vision of the glory rising on the horizon, like the sunrise. And then I think whoever was on media put a picture up of a sunrise in response to that. The Lord lift up his, what was it? I'm lost. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Thank you, Jesus, for peace. Thank you for wholeness. Forgive us, Lord, when we get distracted by our own worries and stresses and strains and lacks and needs, Lord God. They're all true. They're all real. They're all legitimate, but they're not the end. They're not the big picture. They're not the end of the story. And so tonight, again, we choose to remember that you're a good, good Father. And in imitation of you, we will be a people who know how to bless. May the words of our mouth
and the meditation of our heart be pleasing in your sight, Dad. So you can say, those are my kids. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you all. Bless you.